Contrary to what I was told as a Protestant, there was no such thing as a little c Catholic in the ancient church. It was always and everywhere a big C Catholic. Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. So today, this is a topic I've been wanting to talk about for a while, and it's essentially this issue of what Catholic in the ancient creeds means. Was it a little c Catholic, as I often heard as a Protestant, or was it a big C Catholic that essentially means the same thing that we call the Catholic Church to this day? So let's get right into the roadmap. Our roadmap today is as follows. Our thesis is that contrary to the common Protestant assertion that the term Catholic in the historic creeds was a reference to all Christians in general, which they often call little c Catholic, the term actually referred to a singular, visible, identifiable communion and church with the same faith, worship, and government. We will show this by first explaining how and why many Protestants assert that the term Catholic in the creeds refers to a little c instead of a big C Catholic. Then, second, how I discovered this idea of little c Catholic was ahistorical. And finally, we'll provide some evidence from the church fathers themselves that there was never a little c understanding of the term Catholic, but always and everywhere a big C understanding. And before we get into the meat of the episode, I also want to thank our patrons. You guys have been amazingly generous. We are here today because of you. If you're blessed by our content and you're not a patron, please consider becoming one. But to those of you who are supporting us, thank you so very much. We're here because of you, and we've got big plans, and please be praying for us as well. So with that, we'll get right into the episode. So the first point is that the little c Catholic was to avoid the big C Catholic in the creeds. So I never consciously considered becoming Catholic until the summer of 2017. Until then, I had been nurtured as a Christian in an environment where Catholicism was not welcomed and looked upon as a leper, not universally, but frequently. And when I say leper, I don't mean there was a bunch of anti-Catholic hatred per se, but certainly not looked well, we didn't look well upon it. And despite the fact that all the Protestant sects I belonged to at various points disagreed on many important doctrines, they all agreed on one negative point. They were not Catholics. However, there was this problem of the ancient creeds that we sometimes said, which usually included a line about believing in, quote, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. As a Protestant, I remember being confused by this the first time it happened, precisely because I knew we were not Catholic. The thought of being Catholic for us was completely contrary to our whole identity. So I would often ask why we made this affirmation about believing in one holy Catholic and apostolic church if we were not, in fact, Catholic. It was disturbing to me that there may be some tension between what we believed and what the ancient church believed, as it seemed obvious from this line in the creed. However, when I raised the question, I frequently received the same answer, namely something like this: oh, we are little c Catholics. Everyone tried this because they knew that the term Catholic was in the ancient creeds and that Catholic generally meant universal, which they took to mean a general reference to all Christians. So by claiming to be little c Catholics, they were attempting to include themselves in the ancient creeds while still rejecting what we continue to know today as the Catholic big C church in our own day. I heard this from everyone I knew, non-denominational, Presbyterians, Baptists, Reformed, etc. It was everyone's get out of jail free card. No matter how different, peculiar, or novel they may have been on every issue under the sun, they all afforded themselves this out with respect to the ancient creeds. They were little c Catholics. Intelligent people I respected asserted it and still do, so I accepted it as a given. But then this gets to the second point, and that is that I eventually discovered there was no such thing as a little c Catholic in the Church Fathers. What I discovered in the Church Fathers, particularly those involved in writing and defending the ancient creeds, was there was no trace of this idea of small c Catholic in their writings. For them, among those who claimed to be Christians, there were only Catholics, big C, and non-Catholics, namely heretics and schismatics. That's it. Many of the fathers make this quite explicit. They had a particular, visible, authoritative society of Christians in mind when they used the word Catholic, not a generalized and vague reference to, quote, all Christians, meaning everybody who claims to be a Christian. And not even everybody who claimed to be Trinitarian, because there were some heretics who were Trinitarian but were wrong in other things, and they still didn't consider them Catholic. But you don't have to take my word for it. Take the acclaimed Anglican patristic historian J.N.D. Kelly, who wrote as follows in his classic work, Early Christian Doctrines, on page 190. Quote, "As regards Catholic, the term Catholic, its original meaning was universal or general. As applied to the church, its primary significance was to underline its universality as opposed to the local character of the individual congregations. Very quickly, however, in the latter half of the second century at latest, we find it conveying the suggestion that the Catholic is the true church as distinct from the heretical congregations." End quote. He concluded this thought on the very next page, page 191. Quote, "What these early followers were envisaging was almost always the empirical, visible society. They had little or no inkling of the distinction which was later to become important between a visible and an invisible church." End quote. In fact, according to J.N.D. Kelly, to the extent there was any idea of an invisible small c Catholic church, it tended to come from the Gnostics, who claimed a sort of special private knowledge for themselves to justify believing differently and separating from the Catholic Church, big C. Indeed, as we will see in a wide array of quotes from both Western and Eastern Church fathers over many centuries, Kelly was absolutely correct. There was no small c Catholic Church, only the big C Catholic Church. This idea of the one true Catholic Apostolic Church existed throughout the first 1,000 years of Christianity. The first use of the term Catholic Church comes as early as approximately AD 107 with St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a companion of some of the apostles and, very humbly for me, my patron saint. The very idea of the ancient church councils who wrote and defended the very creeds that many Protestants claim to accept presupposes a big C Catholic Church in which Christians live in visible unity of faith, worship, and government. This was not a merely spiritual, undefinable, always debatable, always elusive small c Catholic Church. Indeed, now this concept of a little c Catholic Church seems to me intentionally fuzzy, as it always allows those who proffer it the very autonomy which is the basis of their schism from the Catholic Church. To this day, I'm nearly 8 years into this research into the Church Fathers, going through all this stuff right behind me. To this day, I have found no such idea of the word Catholic in the writings of the Church Fathers, not a trace. Even more disturbing to me was the fact that when the Fathers described the non-Catholic heretics, they were invariably describing people that sounded a lot like me when I was a Protestant and the various Protestant denominations I had belonged to. Sects that presumed to interpret Scripture apart from the authority of the Church, who often lacked apostolic succession and thus authority and sometimes sacraments, and taught novel doctrines whose initial adherents were often known by the name of their founder, Lutherans, Arians, Calvinists, etc., and at least initially were confined to a very particular geographic location. So they were not, you know, they were not sort of rising up from the Church all over the world at the same time. It started in one particular place. This description of non-Catholics, of heretics, continues to apply to thousands of Protestant sects today, in stark contrast with the still existing big C Catholic Church. So, in short, when exploring the writings of the very men who wrote and defended the ancient creeds, I found nothing like the idea of a little c Catholic Church. They always and everywhere referred to and described the big C Catholic Church that possessed a unity of faith, worship, and government. So without further ado, I want to share a few of these quotes from the Church Fathers that sort of illustrate this concept. Certainly, there are multitudes of references to Catholic and the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith and the Church Fathers, but I thought this would be a good selection for illustrating how what they were describing when they said Catholic was not the little c Catholic that I often heard about as a Protestant, the objection I still hear today, that doesn't refer to the Catholic Church, certainly not the Roman Catholic Church. It's first a little c Catholics and many Protestants today claiming that they are Catholic. As I discovered in the Church Fathers, there are many heretics who did the exact same thing in the ancient church, which again was very shocking for me because I was seeing that the very arguments that I had learned and been taught were precisely what was happening, you know, millennia ago. So the first quote I want to share comes from St. Ignatius of Antioch, who is my patron saint. And I actually affectionately call him St. Ignatius the Red Pill, because he red-pilled me on the Catholic faith, the Church Fathers. He was a companion of the apostles, and he was writing incredibly Catholic things, you know, 60, 70 years after our Lord rose from the dead. And that was extremely revealing to me. So this quote comes from his letter to the Smyrnaeans. It may be Smyrnaeans, tomato, tomato, I'm not entirely sure, but it's from section 8, and he wrote this about AD 107, when he was on his way to Rome to be martyred. So here's what he said, quote, "Let no man do anything connected with the church without the bishop. Let that be deemed a proper Eucharist, which is administered either by the bishop or by one to whom he is entrusted. Wherever the bishop shall appear, there let the multitude of the people also be. Even as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." So this is the first use of the term Catholic Church that we have in history. You could argue it's also appears in scripture in some forms, but we'll leave that aside for now. First term, first time ever. And notice that, and this is very clear in his other letters as well, notice that St. Ignatius connects the Catholic Church with where the bishop is and talks about being with the bishop, not doing anything without the bishop. This is very, very clear in his other five letters, I believe, to the different churches. He makes this very clear in basically all of them, that to do anything with the church is to be with the bishop, who represents Jesus Christ, and the priests represent the apostles and whatnot. So it's kind of like a new Sanhedrin is a term that he uses in another letter. So again, Catholic Church is connected to a very tangible, visible reality, united around the Eucharistic altar. It's not just a general term for anybody who claims to be a Christian. And certainly, St. Ignatius of Antioch would not have included somebody who strayed from the bishop. He would not have considered them a Catholic. So that's a very, very early example. Here's another one. This is from the Muratorian Fragment, which is in the second century. The Muratorian Fragment has one of the earliest canon lists. And this is what this one says. Quote, "He," referring to St. Paul, "he wrote, besides these," meaning these books, these letters, "one to Philemon and one to Titus and two to Timothy, in simple personal affection and love indeed. But yet these books are hallowed in the esteem of the Catholic Church and in the regulation of ecclesiastical discipline." He's talking about the canon of scripture. There are all, whoever's writing this. He also says, "There are also in circulation one to the Laodiceans," one of Paul's letters, "and another to the Alexandrians, forged under the name of Paul and addressed against the heresy of Marcion. And there are also several others, supposed books of scripture, which cannot be received into the Catholic Church, for it is not suitable for gall to be mingled with honey." So again, this one is very interesting as well, because we have this early canon list, and it's talking about which books are received by the Catholic Church. And it actually says that these two, the Laodiceans and the Alexandrians, it was a forgery under the name of Paul, and they were written to combat heresy. So even though these were written to combat heresy, it mentions Marcion, they were still not received by the Catholic Church. And so, again, Catholic is not a vague general reference to everybody who considers themselves a Christian. Marcion would have considered himself a Christian. For all we know, Marcion believed something like the Trinity. He rejected the Old Testament, so that was a big problem. But Marcion would not have been a Catholic for St. Ignatius of Antioch, and certain books written by even seemingly Orthodox people would not have been received by the Catholic Church. So again, it's a tangible reality, as we see in the Muratorian Fragment. Here's another example from Tertullian, who is technically not a church father. He fell into heresy at the end of his life, but he's a very important, the term I've heard is ecclesiastical writer, and he's a very important witness to Christian belief in that second, third century time period. So this comes from his Prescription Against Heretics, chapter 30. This is about the year 200, and this is what he says, quote, "When was Marcion, the heretic, then, that shipmaster of Pontus, the zealous student of Stoicism? Where was Valentinus then, the disciple of Platonism?" He's talking about where were these heretics when the faith was originally established. "For it is evident that those men lived not so long ago, the heretics, in the reign of Antoninus, for the most part, and that they at first were believers in the doctrine of the Catholic Church, in the Church of Rome, under the episcopate of the blessed Eleutherus," excuse me for mispronouncing that name, "until on account of their ever restless curiosity, with which they even infected the brethren, they were more than once expelled." So again, he refers to the Catholic Church, and he connects it in this particular regard with the episcopate of Rome, the papacy. You know, Blessed Eleutherus, excuse me for getting this name wrong, he was a pope. He was a sainted pope. I believe he was even a martyr. And so he even says that these heretics were expelled from the Catholic Church. So you can't expel a, you know, self-declared Christian from the Catholic Church if you can't identify what is Catholic and what isn't. So again, it's connected to a tangible reality, the episcopate, the office of bishop, and it's something you can be excommunicated from. It's not just some general vague term. We see this even more so in the writings of St. Cyprian of Carthage, who was in the mid-200s and whatnot, another martyr. I was blessed to be able to visit the likely scene of his martyrdom in Carthage. It would be modern-day Tunis. And it was really quite amazing to be there. There are some different theories, but he probably died in a Roman gladiatorial arena, and a brave, wonderful man. And so here's what he says in his letter 68. This is section 8. This is about the year 254. Quote, "They alone have remained without," meaning without the church, "who, even if they had been within, would have had to be cast out. Nor does the Lord, the protector of his people and their guardian, suffer the wheat to be snatched from his floor," meaning the church, "but the chaff alone can be separated from the church, since also the apostle says, 'For what if some of them have departed from the faith? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid, for God is true, but every man a liar.'" That's Romans 3, 3 through 4. Cyprian continues, "And the Lord also in the gospel, when disciples forsook him as he spoke, turning to the 12, said, 'Will you also go away?' Then Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Son of the living God.'" That's John 6, 67 through 69, which is when he's talking about the Eucharist. St. Cyprian continues, "Peter speaks there on whom the church was to be built, teaching and showing in the name of the church that although a rebellious and arrogant multitude of those who will not hear and obey may depart, yet the church does not depart from Christ. And they are the church who are a people united to the priest and the flock which adheres to its pastor. Whence you ought to know that the bishop is in the church and the church in the bishop. And if anyone be not with the bishop, that he is not in the church. And that those flatter themselves in vain who creep in, not having peace with God's priests, and think that they communicate secretly with some, while the church, which is Catholic and one, is not cut nor divided, but is indeed connected and bound together by the cement of priests who cohere with one another." Unquote. So again, as St. Ignatius of Antioch did, St. Cyprian is connecting the reality of the Catholic Church, the term Catholic, with being with your priests, being with your bishops, and the cohering of those bishops together. And note that he talked about the church can never depart from Christ. That gets into other doctrines about the indefectibility of the church. This is an idea we actually see very frequently in the Church Fathers, that the church as the messianic kingdom of Christ will endure until Christ's return, and it therefore is indefectible, will not fail in its mission. There can be local churches that fall away, but the church itself will remain. That's too big of a topic for right now, but we see glimmers of that in what St. Cyprian said. So let's go to the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, the first ecumenical council of the church. This is in AD 325, and we can see in various parts of the Council of Nicaea and its documents that the way it's using the term Catholic very clearly does not mean the little c Catholic idea of just a generalized term for all Christians. So let's first cover the ecthesis, and this is where it says, quote, "And whosoever shall say that there was a time when the Son of God was not," this is what the Arians were saying, because they said Jesus was not fully God, "or that before he was begotten, he was not, or that he is made of things, or that he was made of things, excuse me, he was made of things that were not, or that he is of a different substance or essence from the Father, or that he is a creature or subject to change or conversion, all that to say, the Catholic and Apostolic Church anathematizes them," unquote. So again, very concrete. It's specifying people who claim to be Christians. Arius fully believed he was a Christian. So did other of his followers. And it's saying, those who believe X, you are anathematized. You're condemned. You are no longer part of the Catholic Church. So again, very concrete, very visible. And it's assuming that the Catholic Church has the same faith, worship, and government. Let's also check out canons 8 and 9 and 19 from the Council of Nicaea. This is canon 8. This is clear in all this stuff. Quote, concerning those who call themselves Cathari, if they come over to the Catholic and Apostolic Church, the great and holy synod of Nicaea decrees that they who are ordained shall continue as they are in the clergy. But it is before all things necessary that they should profess in writing that they will observe and follow the dogmas of the Catholic Church. And in various other places in that canon, it has other references to the Catholic Church that, like this one, are very concrete. Catholic is not a vague, generalized, little c Catholic reference. It says that to join the Catholic Church, you have to promise you will follow, as it says, observe and follow the dogmas of the Catholic and Apostolic Church. And there were other quotes that refer to ecclesiastical discipline. It's like this is a tangible, real society that people could join or leave. Canon 9 says, if any presbyters have been advanced without examination, or if upon examination they have made a confession of crime, and men acting in violation of the canon have laid hands upon them, notwithstanding their confession, such the canon does not admit. For the Catholic Church requires that only which is blameless. So again, in Canon 9, the Council of Nicaea is laying down regulations for how to receive clergy, and if they've engaged in certain crimes, about not receiving them. So these sorts of you know, terms and ideas are not possible for a vague, ethereal, ambiguous reference to little c Catholics. It's referring to a visible, tangible society united in faith, worship, and government. And then we see a similar thing in Canon 19. Quote, concerning the Pollyannists, who are heretics, who have flown for refuge to the Catholic Church, it has been decreed that they must by all means be rebaptized. And if any of them who in past time have been numbered among their clergy should be found blameless and without reproach, let them be rebaptized and ordained by the bishop of the Catholic Church. Unquote. So again, it's dealing with another heretical group. Earlier it was dealing with the Cathari, and here it's dealing with the Pollyannists. And it's saying that if they are going to come back to the Catholic Church, they need to be rebaptized. Why? Because apparently they didn't have a valid Trinitarian baptism. This is true of the Latter-day Saints, Mormons today. If a Mormon comes into the Catholic Church, they have to be rebaptized because the church doesn't recognize the validity of their baptism. Whereas me, a Protestant, the church did recognize that I was validly baptized. And so I didn't have to be rebaptized. And so again, very concrete, very tangible, not vague, not ethereal, not generalized. This is a society that is laying down laws for the conduct of its members. It is a specific, visible society, again, united in faith, worship, and government. And then from the synodal letter of the Council of Nicaea, this is what this says, quote, so that these men are to have no authority to make appointments of persons who may be pleasing to them, nor to suggest names, nor to do anything whatever without the consent of the bishops of the Catholic and Apostolic Church, who are serving under our most holy colleague Alexander. This is referring to the Bishop of Alexandria. He was St. Athanasius's bishop. St. Athanasius was a deacon at the Council of Nicaea. It says, it continues, while those who, by the grace of God and through your prayers, have been found in no schism, but on the contrary are without spot in the Catholic and Apostolic Church, are to have authority to make appointments and nominations of worthy persons among the clergy, and in short, to do all things according to the law and ordinance of the church. So again, extraordinarily concrete. This is a society that you can't do any of these things unless it's a visible society united by faith, worship, and government. The Catholic and the Creed, written by this council, referred to a society, to a church that was writing laws for itself, that was doing different regulations for the admission or expulsion of different types, was dealing with doctrinal issues. This is very clear that this is not what many of the people who claim it was a little c Catholic. No, this is very much a big C Catholic church. Let's go on to another one of my favorite church fathers, St. Cyril of Jerusalem. His catechetical lectures are just astounding. If you're a Protestant and you're open to considering the Catholic faith, honestly, just start reading St. Cyril's catechetical lectures. They're great. They're very practical, and they're not that long either. There's about 25 of them, I think, maybe a little bit more. So St. Cyril, he's basically catechizing new converts. And in one of them, this is lecture number 18 in sections 23 and 26. This is about the year 350. He's teaching new converts and he's describing the articles of the creed. So he covers the part about the church. And this is what he says here. This is from section 23. Quote, it, referring to the church, is called Catholic then because it extends over all the world from one end of the earth to the other, and because it teaches universally and completely one and all the doctrines which ought to come to men's knowledge concerning things both visible and invisible, heavenly and earthly, and because it brings into subjection to godliness the whole race of mankind, governors and governed, learned and unlearned, and because it universally treats and heals the whole class of sins, which are committed by soul or body, and possesses in itself every form of virtue which is named, both in deeds and words, and in every kind of spiritual gift, or spiritual gifts. So before we go on to section 26, just again, another point. What St. Cyril is describing is Catholic doesn't refer to self-proclaimed Christians who have different doctrines that contradict one another. St. Cyril explicitly says, no, the Catholic Church is called Catholic because from one end of the earth to the other, it teaches the same faith. And presumably it has the same worship because that's kind of an intrinsic topic for faith. You know, if you have a faith, you have a particular mode of worship. So again, very, very clear. It's concrete, tangible. It's not a vague generalized reference. So moving on to section 26 of Catechetical Lecture 18 from St. Cyril, this is what he says here. Quote, but since the word ecclesia is applied to different things, as also it is written of the multitude in the theater of the Ephesians, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. That's a quote from Acts 19:14. And since one might properly and truly say that there is a church of evildoers, I mean the meetings of the heretics, the Marcionists and Manichees, and the rest, for this cause, the faith has securely delivered to you, the new converts, now the article, quote, and in one holy Catholic Church, unquote, that you may avoid their wretched meetings and ever abide with the Holy Church Catholic in which you were regenerated. And if ever, and this was a very key line for me, this one right here, and if ever you are sojourning in cities, inquire not simply where the Lord's house is, for the other sects of the profane also attempt to call their own dens houses of the Lord, nor merely where the church is, but where is the Catholic Church? For this is the peculiar name of this holy church, the mother of us all, which is the spouse of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. For it is written, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25, and all the rest, and is a figure and copy of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, and the mother of us all, referring to Galatians 4:26, which before was barren, but now has many children, unquote. So again, crystal clear. St. Cyril even says that there are heretical groups who consider themselves Christian who will declare that their congregations are houses of the Lord. And as we'll see in another quote, they even call it churches, but they won't use the term Catholic. That does not apply to them, even these self-described Christians. So again, when I was reading these words, I'm seeing, oh my goodness, these self-described Christians, these church fathers are saying, no, they can't claim to be Catholic. So out the window went my little C Catholic idea when it came to the ancient creeds. I was seeing that, no, the men who wrote and defended these things would have no idea what I'm talking about when I'm trying to claim that I'm part of that. So let's go once more to another ecumenical council, this time the Ecumenical Council of Constantinople I. This is from 381. Let's do something quickly from the creed. Well, this creed is the same in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And then let's check out Canon 5, because again, it makes it clear that Catholic refers to something very concrete and particular. And here's what Canon 5 says, quote, those who from heresy turn to orthodoxy and to the portion of those who are being saved, we receive according to the following method and customs. Arians and Macedonians and Sabbateans and Novatians who call themselves Cathari or Aristori, and Quartodecimans or Tetradites and Apollinarians, we receive upon their giving a written renunciation of their errors and anathematize every heresy which is not in accordance with the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of God. So once more, Canon 5 of the Council of Constantinople, it's referring to multiple heretical groups, all of whom would have considered themselves Christian. some of whom would have even affirmed some form of the Trinity, and yet it is very clear that they are not part of the Catholic Church, and that they must give a written declaration that they will anathematize their own heresy and follow what the Catholic Church teaches. Again, there's nothing remotely compatible with a little C Catholic idea in these councils. Now let's get to one of the great church fathers, a great doctor of the church that many Protestants love in particular, and I love myself, St. Augustine of Hippo, one of the true giants. So this one is from the work Of True Religion, one of my absolute favorites. You can find it on archive.org. I would check it out. This is from Of True Religion, section 12. This was written about the year 390. And I believe he came into the church in 387. I actually was able to visit his baptismal site where St. Ambrose baptized him in Milan. Really amazing spot. If you want to look that up, we've got an episode about the St. Augustine's Hall of Miracles, part one, where I provide some pictures about that because he describes some miracles that happened around that very spot. So here's what St. Augustine says in Of True Religion, section 12, and he's talking about how you find the true religion. So here's what he says, quote, "Repudiating all who do not carry philosophy into religious observance or philosophize in a religious spirit, those also who wax proud in wicked opinions or some other cause of dissension, and so deviate from the rule of faith and from the communion of the Catholic Church, and those who refuse to own the light of the Holy Scripture and the grace of the spiritual people of God, which we call the New Testament, all of whom I have censured as briefly as I could, we must hold fast the Christian religion and the communion of the Church, which is Catholic and is called Catholic, not only by its own members, but also by its enemies. Whether they will or not, heretics and schismatics use no other name for it than the name of Catholic, when they speak of it not among themselves, but with outsiders. They cannot make themselves understood unless they designate it by this name, which is in universal use," unquote. So again, this was one of those quotes that for me, it was aimed directly at the heart of this so-called little Catholic idea, because what St. Augustine describes is what Protestants and many non-Catholics do to this day. They will claim for themselves Catholic, but only among themselves. They won't do it with outsiders. If you had, you know, an atheist or a Hindu or somebody from some other religion say, oh, where does the Catholic Church meet? And they're asking a Protestant, the Protestant's never going to point to their own church, even if they, you know, even if they're Anglican or something. They will know that that person who is asking will mean the Catholic Church, meaning the church that has the Pope as its head on earth and all the things related to that. So he's describing the exact same pattern of behavior we see to this very day. And when I read that, I was like, huh, I'm among the people that St. Augustine would have considered a heretic, and he would not have considered part of the Catholic Church, despite my attempts to, foist myself into the creeds through this moniker of little C Catholic. Let's go to another St. Augustine quote. This is from St. Augustine, Faith and the Creed. This is chapter 10, section 21. This was written about 393. Quote, "We believe also in the Holy Church, intending thereby, assuredly, the Catholic. For both heretics and schismatics style their congregations churches. But heretics, in holding false opinions regarding God, do injury to the faith itself. While schismatics, on the other hand, in wicked separations, break off from brotherly charity, although they may believe just what we believe. Wherefore, neither do the heretics belong to the Catholic Church, which loves God, nor do the schismatics form a part of the same." So again, crystal clear. He's saying heretics and schismatics call their own congregations churches, but they are not part of the Catholic Church. And could not be more clear. So let's see what St. Augustine says in his work Against the Fundamental Letter of Manichaeus. This is sections 5-6, and he wrote this about the year 397. So he's basically telling this guy, this Manichaean, why he stays in the Catholic Church. And here's what he says starting in section 5. He says, "There are many other things that most justly keep me in her bosom," meaning the Catholic Church. "The consent of peoples and nations keeps me in the church. So does her authority, inaugurated by miracles, nourished by hope, enlarged by love, established by age. The succession of priests keeps me, beginning from the very seat of the Apostle Peter, to whom the Lord, after his resurrection, gave it in charge to feed his sheep, down to the present episcopate. So he's referring to the seat of the Apostle Peter, which would be Rome, which is also very clear from other writings of St. Augustine. And so lastly, does the name itself of Catholic, which not without reason, amid so many heresies, the church is thus retained, so that although all heretics wish to be called Catholics, yet when a stranger asks where the Catholic Church meets, no heretic will venture to point to his own chapel or house. Such then, in number and importance, are the previous ties belonging to the Christian name that keep a believer in the Catholic Church, as it is right they should. Though from the slowness of our understanding or the small attainment of our life, the truth may not yet fully disclose itself. But with you, the Manichaean, where there are none of these things to attract or keep me, the promise of truth is the only thing that comes into play. Now, if the trust is so clearly proved as to leave no possibility of doubt, it must be set before all the things that keep me in the Catholic Church. But if there is only a promise without any fulfillment, meaning this guy's just claiming to be right, but there's nothing he can really point to that indicates that, no one shall move me from the faith that binds my mind with ties so many and so strong to the Christian religion. And which he is clearly associating with the Catholic Church. He continues in section 6. But should you meet with a person not yet believing the gospel, how would you reply to him were he to say, I do not believe? For my part, I should not believe the gospel except as moved by the authority of the Catholic Church. Unquote. So once more, we have a few things here from St. Augustine. He's referring to the episcopate being derived from St. Peter and the very seat of St. Peter, which would certainly be a reference to Rome in some sense. So the same Catholic Church that has its center in Rome for St. Augustine, there's only one place that continues to match that to this day, and it's the same Catholic Church that continues to have its center in Rome. And note, St. Augustine is even clearer here than in the previous one of the previous quotes. He says that all heretics wish to call themselves Catholic, but that when an outsider asks, they will never point to their own congregation. Again, I would see this and I would compare it with what happens to this very day, what I myself was doing. I was not only observing, I was doing exactly what St. Augustine talked about. I was claiming to be within the term Catholic of the creed. And he was saying heretics in his very own day, the late 300s and the early 400s, they were doing the exact same thing. And yet St. Augustine says, no, that doesn't work. They are not part of the Catholic Church. And he refers once more, as so many of the other church fathers did, to the visible authority structure of the church, the episcopate, which derives from the chair of Peter, as he says. So again, this is nothing like the little C Catholic idea that so many people casually and sort of thoughtlessly use to sneak themselves into the ancient creeds, when in reality, the ideas that they're having to do that don't match up at all with what the men who wrote and defended these creeds believed about what actually constituted Catholic. Okay, this is going to be our final quote. This is from St. Vincent of Lerins, his commonatory. I'm going to do a whole episode on the commonatory because it played a huge role in my conversion. It's an amazing work. It's not too long. If you set aside maybe an hour or two for an evening, you can finish the whole thing. It's available for free online. But St. Vincent in his commonatory is basically addressing the following issue. How do I know what the truth is? How do I know what the Catholic faith is? How do I know what the Christian faith is? And so he's answering that question, and he's giving the answers he's been provided. And his answers are very, very interesting. Again, I want to cover the whole thing, but that'll have to be for another episode. But I want to cover a few of these. This is from sections 4 through 6 and section 86, and this was written about 434. So let's start with section 4. This is what St. Vincent of Lerin says, quote, I have often then inquired earnestly and attentively of very many men eminent for sanctity and learning, how and by what sure and, so to speak, universal rule I may be able to distinguish the truth of Catholic faith from the falsehood of heretical pravity. So again, right off the top, he's distinguishing Catholic versus heresy. There's no other. It's one or the other for St. Vincent. And I have always, and in almost every instance, he says, received an answer to this effect, that whether I or anyone else should wish to detect the frauds and avoid the snares of heretics as they rise, and to continue sound and complete in the Catholic faith, we must, the Lord helping, fortify our own belief in two ways. First, by the authority of the divine law, that'd be Scripture, and then by the tradition of the Catholic Church. We'll continue to section 5, but clearly there'd be plenty to talk about with that buzzword, especially between Catholics and Protestants, of tradition. But we'll cover that in future episodes. So moving on to section 5. But here, St. Vincent says, someone perhaps will ask, since the canon of Scripture is complete and sufficient of itself for everything, and more than sufficient, what need is there to join with it the authority of the Church's interpretation? For this reason, he says, because, owing to the depth of Holy Scripture, all do not accept it in one and the same sense, but one understand its words in one way, another in another, so that it seems to be capable of as many interpretations as there are interpreters. For Novatian expounds it one way, Sabellius another, Donatus another, Arius, Eunomius, Macedonius another, Photinus, Apollinaris, Priscillian another, Iovinian, Pelagius, Celestius another, lastly, Nestorius another. Therefore, it is very necessary, on account of so great intricacies of such various error, that the rule for the right understanding of the prophets and apostles, Scripture, should be framed in accordance with the standard of ecclesiastical and Catholic interpretation. I think it's a pretty explanatory line, but let's continue to section 6. Quote, moreover, in the Catholic Church itself, all possible care must be taken that we hold that faith which has been believed everywhere, always, by all. For that is truly, and in the strictest sense, Catholic, which, as the name itself and the reason of the thing declare, comprehends all universally. This rule we shall observe if we follow universality, antiquity, and consent. We shall follow universality if we confess that one faith to be true, which the whole Church throughout the world confesses, antiquity if we in no wise depart from those interpretations which it is manifest were notoriously held by our holy ancestors and fathers, consent in like manner if in antiquity itself we adhere to the consentient definitions and determinations of all, or at least of almost all, priests and doctors. Unquote. So much to unpack here, but I think it's very, very clear that this quote, like so many of the others, is a dagger right to the heart of this little C Catholic idea. St. Vincent is clear that you are not Catholic if you are believing all sorts of various things about the meaning of Scripture, contradictory things, have contradictory faiths that are not framed according to Catholic interpretation, the authority of the Catholic Church. He also refers to the authority of church fathers. He refers to the authority of definitions by the church. This would be declarations from ecumenical councils, but it would also include, in other parts of his work, St. Vincent cites multiple popes and basically says they clarified what this was for all. So again, it's very clear that there's only one church where that continues to happen, and that's still the Catholic Church, or some try to make it a pejorative sounding term, Roman Catholic Church. But whatever. It's doing the same basic thing that St. Vincent talks about and other church fathers talk about. So once again, the idea of the little C Catholic Church is completely excluded by what St. Vincent is saying. Because again, there's authority, there's definitions, there's church fathers, there's popes, there's councils. And if you are not framing what you believe about Scripture in accordance with these things, St. Vincent says, you are falling into heretical depravity. You are not Catholic. So again, nothing, absolutely nothing like the little C Catholic idea that I heard as a Protestant to try and fit ourselves into the ancient creeds. Actually, I had one more quote that I had forgotten about. This is from the Ecumenical Council of Chalcedon. This is Session 15, Canon 14, and this is the year 451. And here's this quote. It'll basically make the same point, but it's important to hear. It's yet another ecumenical council. Here's what it says, quote, since in certain provinces it is permitted to the readers and singers to marry, these are people participating in the liturgy, the Holy Synod has decreed that it shall not be lawful for any of them to take a wife that is heterodox. But those who have already begotten children of such a marriage, if they have already had their children baptized among the heretics, must bring them into the communion of the Catholic Church. Unquote. So once again, a very concrete idea of what the Catholic Church is. It's not a, you know, Catholic is not a generalized reference to all Christians. It's a reference to a single, unified, visible society that asserts the same faith, has the same worship, and has the same government. None of those, to even have an ecumenical council that would lay down canons, that are laid down laws, presupposes all of these things. They can't possibly be vague references to all Christians. And indeed, when they're laying down these different regulations for different heretical groups and schismatic groups to come back to the Catholic Church, again, you have to be able to define what they're coming back to. And clearly, the little c Catholic idea does not fit the bill. So to conclude, I was completely shocked when I realized, after diving into the Church Fathers, that this little c Catholic idea that I had been given for so long to basically squeeze our way into the Catholic that came up in the various creeds, it simply was nowhere to speak of in the Church Fathers. We'll be doing some more episodes on this, going through different councils and what different Church Fathers say. But as we could see from those quotes from St. Ignatius of Antioch, the Muratorian Fragment, Tertullian, St. Cyprian of Carthage, St. Vincent of Lerins, St. Augustine, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, a few ecumenical councils, all of them are quite clear that not only is the Catholic Church a visible, united society and of one faith, worship, and government, but they're also very clear that there are heretics that try to claim it. But when pushed on it, they know that they won't refer to their own churches. They will always point to where the actual Catholic Church meets. This is something that still happens to this day. It was something I was doing. It's something that many Protestants do to this day. And I discovered there was simply no more room to keep doing that after reading the Church Fathers, the writings of the men who wrote and defended the creeds that I was trying to squeeze my way into. But I realized when I was reading them that the cost of doing that was completely and utterly redefining what the term Catholic meant, and that was no longer a sustainable position for me to hold. So with that, as always, we will close with our anthem verse, which is Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.